Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
Lord, we come before you this morning to do one thing, and that is to worship and praise you. And I just pray for us in this room that you would fill us with your spirit, that you would show us your glory. Let us praise your name as we've just sang those words. Let us now praise as we look to your word and let it be a mirror to our own lives of how we should live and worship you. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for the gospel. And thank you for allowing us to have even the ability to praise you, to have a relationship with you, all because of Jesus. Be with us this morning as we open your word. In your name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat. Good morning, Gospel Church. It is such an honor to gather with you this morning and to worship. And I don't know about you, but about that second song, I had to grab a water break. It was so good. So my name is Chandler. I'm one of the pastors here at the Gospel Church. And right off the bat, I just want to say, if this is your first time, we want to say welcome. And we just are so glad that you've joined us. Just as Mike said earlier, you can grab this card. This is going to be the connection card that you were handed on the way in. You can go ahead and fill this out. Just ask for a little bit of information. This is just the best way for you to get to know us a little bit more and for us to get to know you a little bit more as well. So this morning, we are going to be continuing our study through the Gospel of Mark. For the past few months, we've been journeying through this book and looking at the life of Jesus and what that means for our lives. And today, we're going to be continuing that study. So if you have a copy of the scriptures with you today, and I hope that you do, we're going to be in Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. Now, before we jump in, I want to say welcome to our gospel kids in the room. Any gospel kids want to wave to me real quick? We're so glad that you're here. You were actually handed on your way in, you were handed these sermon notes for kids. So this is going to be raise them up. Yep, so this is gonna be the best way for you to follow along. And I'm actually gonna help you with the first three, okay? So the first one is gonna say, who is speaking? You can go ahead and write this down if you want. Who is speaking? Chandler, spelling does not count on this, okay? So you can go ahead and write that down. What is the main verse or passage? It's gonna be Mark chapter 7, 31 through 37. And then is Mark the Old Testament or New Testament? What do you guys think it is? Old or new? New. Okay, so you can just write New Testament right there, and that's okay. So you can follow along in that way. So Mark chapter 7, where are we going to be today? Where have we been? So Mark has been writing, and just a few weeks ago, we actually got to this turning point in chapter 6. Mark spent the first half of the book setting up who Jesus is. He's giving evidence that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the promised anointed king. And then we come to chapter 6, where we were just a few weeks ago, and he shifts, and he starts to focus on Jesus's ministry and him actually bringing his disciples into it, all for the purpose that he can show them what the mission looks like and how to live it out. And Jesus knows that this is going to be key because he is planning for his entire time. He is planning to leave this earth, and he is going to entrust the mission to his disciples and also to us as his church today. So through this, he is teaching them how to be a disciple. And as Jesus is doing this, he's not just asking them to take notes in a classroom of how to be a disciple, but instead, he's providing them on-the-job training and hands-on training. And the passage we're going to read today is Jesus setting an example for his disciples that is countercultural in their day and is turning everything they know about religion upside down. And he's setting this example for them because he wants them to first understand the mission, and then second, he wants them to understand how to actually live out this mission in their everyday life. So before he could hand off the ministry to the disciples, he had to make sure that they understood, they were passionate about, and that they owned the mission. Now, the same is true for most companies and organizations today, right? Smart organizations, when they hire someone, they're going to make sure that they are passionate about the mission. That way, when they're passionate about the mission, the everyday tasks, the mundane tasks, that provides the motivation for them to carry those out. So here's just a few of probably some of our favorite companies and their mission statements. So the first one, where else will we start other than Chick-fil-A, right? So Chick-fil-A, it says this, their mission is to be America's best quick service restaurant at winning and keeping customers. I think they're killing it, this one. Because when we pull up to Chick-fil-A, no matter how busy it is, no matter how many times and how it's wrapped around the drive-thru, right? Once or twice, somehow you're going to get your food in less than 10 to 15 minutes. And it's always their pleasure to do so. So they are winning and keeping America and their and our fast food service by providing the quickest service restaurant. Next up is Facebook. Facebook's mission is this, to give people the power to share and make the world more open and connected. They're doing this. The jury's still out if this is a good or bad thing, right? Okay, next we have the Ritz-Carlton Hotel. The Ritz-Carlton Hotel is a place where the genuine care and comfort of our guests is our highest mission. They are the leader in luxurious hotels. And I was listening to a podcast with their founder, and he was talking about that for the first 10 to 15 years, he would go to the new employee orientation for every single Ritz-Carlton that was opening up so that he could be there and embed the mission and culture into these new employees. And he would look at them and say, "We are ladies and gentlemen serving ladies and gentlemen." He was making sure that the mission was on the forefront of everything that they did and the motivation behind that. Now, for all the gospel kids in the room, this one's for you. Lego. Anybody like in here like to play with Legos? So, yes. So, Lego. Their mission is this, is to inspire and develop the builders of tomorrow. So as you're playing with those toys, you're building and being creative. Their desire is to be building the developers and creatives of tomorrow. And they're doing a good job of this. Now, many companies have a cool mission statement, but it doesn't actually impact anything they do. They throw it up on a wall, check the box, and they walk away and say, "Yeah, that's our mission." But when done correctly, these mission statements are the foundation beneath each of these organizations and everything that they do. And to be an effective member of the team, you must understand and you must own the mission as your own. And the same is true for the disciples of Jesus and for us as the church today. The mission statement of Jesus should affect the way that we live our life. If we are on the team, if we're in the body of Christ, we should own Jesus' mission as our own. And luckily, Jesus very clearly gave us his mission statement. He says in Luke 19:10, he says this. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost." For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. This is Jesus' mission statement. That's it. That's the basis of it. Of course, we could add to this that he is about his Father's glory and that he wants to fill the entire earth with the Father's glory. But at the basis of it, Jesus' mission is to seek and save the lost, to reconcile those who are rebels against God, to bring them back to God as sons and daughters of the Father. That was his mission. And that is what this story in Mark 7, 31 through 37 is going to show us. It is going to give us a tangible picture of not only the heart behind Jesus' mission, but also how he expects us to live it out. And of course, he's doing this for his disciples. He's bringing them along the way. He's teaching them what that looks like. And for us, the same is true. We should look at this about how to live out the mission. So with that background, let us read Mark 7, 31 through 37, which says this. "Again, leaving the region of Tyre, he went by the way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee through the region of the Decapolis. They brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. So he took him away from the crowd in private. After putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to them, 'Ephphatha,' that is, 'be opened.' Immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. He ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. They were extremely astonished and said, 'He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak.'" At the very beginning of this passage, we see that Jesus is on a journey with his disciples. We see from the story right before this in verses 24 through 30, that after spending more than a year in Galilee, his time in Galilee was up. And he decided that he was going to get away and go on a trip with his disciples that was all for the purpose of training them. And he did not leave Galilee out of fear, but he left because he wanted to spend intentional time with the 12, not only showing them the heart of the mission, but showing them, the hands-on, how to live out the mission in your everyday life. And that's why instead of traveling south into Judea, where it would have been nearly impossible for him to get away from the crowds, he went north. And this, he traveled to Tyre, and then in the passage, he traveled to Sidon, to the region of the Decapolis. And if we're just reading this, and if we're not careful, we can just blow by these city names and regions and have no second thought about it. But if we do, we're going to miss the missiological significance of those regions. As best we can tell, this trip is the only time that Jesus ventured outside the borders of Israel. And not only did he travel outside of Israel, but he went through those three cities, which were inhabited by pagan Gentiles. And this region had a long history of opposition to Israel. So during this time, no religious leader would have done this. They would have stayed in their lane. They would have stayed in Israel. They would not have traveled where Jesus has taken his disciples. But Jesus did. And this leads us to the first observation from this passage about how Jesus lives out his mission and is trying to teach his disciples. And it's this, is that Jesus's mission intentionally seeks out the lost. Jesus's mission intentionally seeks out the lost. Right from the very beginning of this journey, because of the destination, which is going to the region of the Gentiles, Jesus is turning the disciples' idea of religion and their understanding of how to view God on its head. Let me break down why this is. From the Jewish perspective during this time, Gentiles were often seen as pagans who did not know God. Jews at this time would take pride in their cultural and religious heritage, and they would look at the Gentiles and they would call them dogs and the uncircumcision. They wanted no part of them. They were unclean. And if you read the Gospels, you'll see this prejudice over and over again from the scribes or from the Pharisees. But Jesus is teaching his disciples through this journey and the interactions that he will have with Gentile men and women during this time that his mission is to seek and save the lost. And guess what? That includes the Gentiles. It's not just the lost among us, but the Gentiles as well. Jesus' mission had no ethnic, racial, national, or gender barriers or stipulations. Jesus came to seek and save all men and women, and contrary to the religious and racial bigots of that day, Jesus is setting the example for his disciples and for us that no one is so unclean that they cannot receive the blessing, grace, and mercy of Jesus Christ. He is tearing down those barriers. We see this in Mark chapter 7. We also see this in his mission statement in Luke 19:10. And we also see this at the very beginning of Mark in chapter 2, when he's hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners. And they, the Pharisees and scribes, they come to him and confront him. And this is what it says happens. It says, while he was reclining at the table in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who were following him. When the scribes who were Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with them? When Jesus heard this, he told them, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. From the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, his heart was for the sinner, those who were unclean, those who were far from God. And that is all of us in this room. It's so easy to read scripture and we read of the Gentiles or those who were far away from God and be like, oh man, that would be bad to be them. That is us. And this is good news for us today. This is the gospel that we are reading. And Jesus is taking his disciples on this journey to the region of the Gentiles to uproot their understanding of religion, to uproot their understanding of how to come before God. And instead, he is planting in place of it this idea that I have come to seek and save the lost, and no one is too unclean for this mission. Jesus needed his disciples to understand his heart before they could grasp the mission. And before we go any further this morning, I know that some of us have come into this room, we have different ideas of who God is, how we're made right before him, and even what this whole Christianity thing is all about. And before we can carry out the mission, we must understand the heart of Jesus and have a right view of God and how he views us. And I know some of us, we've been coming to church for a long time, maybe every single Sunday, or maybe this is your first time in church for a long time. But every time that you come in, you have this weighing on your chest and you feel that you are too unclean, you feel that you're too unworthy, too far away from God to be made right before him. And what I want you to hear this morning is no matter your background, no matter your past, no matter your story, no matter how far away you feel that you are from God, Jesus not only wants to have compassion and mercy towards you, but he runs after you intentionally. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus goes to the unclean. Jesus came to heal the sick. He came to heal the sinner. He came for you. He came for me. And Jesus, this is Jesus's mission. And it's not just the mission for us, but it's also that same truth is true for our neighbor, for our coworker, for our friends and our family. As we may hear that truth this morning, they may never hear that. So from the very beginning of this passage, Jesus is intentionally showing them by modeling the mission for his disciples, he's showing them that he intentionally seeks out the lost. But then we can see a second observation about what Jesus does once he reaches the destination, which is this: Jesus's mission starts with a personal experience. Jesus's mission, being captivated by the mission, owning the mission, starts with a personal experience with him. We see starting in verse 32 that a man is brought to Jesus who was deaf and had a speech impediment. His friends brought him to Jesus and were begging Jesus to simply lay his hand on him. They believed that Jesus could not only heal him, but also bless him. And this man was most likely deaf since he was a child, and he was unable to learn how to speak growing up. And at this time, there was no medical treatment to be able to treat these conditions. And those suffering from this type of impairment would have been ostracized by society. And not only that, the Jews in this day believed that impairments such as deafness and blindness were a direct judgment of sin by God. So he's living in this pagan society. He's probably lived his entire life as an outcast. And not only that, he's probably felt that because of his illness, because of his disability, that's how he views himself to God, that he is being judged by God. But in spite of all this, there were those who cared about this man enough to bring him to Jesus. It says that they brought him to Jesus and begged him to lay his hand on him. In desperation, they bring him to the feet of Jesus and plead on his behalf for a man who cannot plead on his behalf to Jesus. They give a voice to a man who has no voice. And once again, Jesus is flipping the script on what a normal religious leader of this day would do in this situation. The Pharisees and other scribes considered themselves above the common people, would not mingle with them. They would have paid no attention to this man, but not Jesus. All throughout the scriptures, we see that Jesus runs to the crowd. He goes to the common people, and he actually touches them in their disability, and he provides compassion and personal care to them. And here's what's beautiful about this. Jesus is not afraid of being ceremonially unclean. In this day, in the Jewish ritual and mindset, that if someone was unclean and you touched them, that uncleanliness was transferred to you, and you actually had to be banished from the city for a number of days. So this was a big deal. But when Jesus, when he touches someone, he was never defiled by the touch, whether it was a leper, whether it was a woman with a hemorrhage of blood, a dead body, or a Gentile man who was blind. Rather than Jesus being corrupted by them, they were cleansed and restored by him. And the same is true for this man. His friends bring him to Jesus, and this man who's been outcast his entire life, this religious leader is coming to him, and he's probably wondering, what in the world is about to happen? Is there going to be wrath towards me? Is he going to condemn me? What is this going to look like? Well, let's look at how Jesus responded. Verse 32, it says, they brought to him a deaf man who had difficulty speaking and begged Jesus to lay his hand on him. So he took him away from the crowd in private. Check this out. in the midst of a crowd, a man who's been outcast, ostracized by community, has never been given attention. Jesus, the Son of God, brings him out of the crowd into a corner, and it's just him and Jesus, one-on-one, and Jesus is giving him his full attention. And let's continue reading. It says, after putting his fingers in the man's ears and spitting, he touched his tongue. Looking up to heaven, he sighed deeply and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. Not only does Jesus take him away from the crowd for a personal and a private moment, but he starts to speak to this man in a way that only he would understand. He speaks to him through nonverbal gestures and somewhat of a sign language. Check this out. First, he puts his fingers in the man's ears to let him know that he recognized this man's disability. He's letting him know that he understands him. Second, it says he spit and touched his tongue. Jesus is again telling this man, I understand you. I know what you've been through. Third, he looks up to heaven. He's telling this man, I am going to heal you, but the power that this healing is going to come from is from God the Father above, from nothing else. This is my favorite one. Lastly, says that he sighed deeply. So Jesus is talking to this man, and then he just sighs to let this man know, I know what you've been through. I know the long suffering that you've endured, and I'm here to heal you. What could be more personable of Jesus to a deaf and mute man than to communicate to him in his very own language, one that only he would understand? And in this personal and private moment, Jesus is speaking clearly to him. And he's using this to teach his disciples about the mission and about us about the mission. So let's go back and look at this. In verse 32, it says, they brought to him a deaf man. These friends may not have realized it in the moment, but they were living out the mission of Jesus. They bring this man to Jesus, the one who can heal. They bring the sick to the healer, and they plead on this man's behalf for Jesus to simply touch him. But that is all they could do. They could intentionally seek out the lost, bring them to Jesus, and plead for Jesus to lay his hand on him. But then the man for himself had to have a personal experience with Jesus. They could not have that experience for him. Their faith was not going to heal him. He had to personally experience Jesus on his own. And what that means is that our faith cannot be found in our parents' faith. What that means is our faith can't be found in our spouse's faith. Our faith cannot be found in anyone else's faith but our own. Where we are away from the crowd, where Jesus speaks to us personally, and we hear him in a way that only we would understand, and he speaks directly to our heart. And not only is the salvation of being saved a personal moment, but also the mission is personal as well. It's something that we personally carry on our own. Christianity is not meant to be lived through others. The pastor's job is not for your spiritual health and relationship with God. That might sound crazy. It can stir up affections. It is to lead you to the things of Jesus, but the pastor's role is to push you towards that, and it's a personal relationship with Jesus. It has to be something we experience. And the motivation behind the mission is what Jesus has done in our own lives. This is going to sound super cliche, but changed lives change lives. I know that sounds like a coffee mug, but changed lives change lives. We can't tell others about what we haven't experienced. We can't seek and save the lost if we've not been saved ourselves. We can't tell about our own story if we haven't lived the story. So it starts with a personal encounter with Jesus. And this is the fuel for the mission. Like, we can't go out for the mission if we have not been fueled up with this. So this is the passion behind the mission, but it doesn't end there. There's a third observation we see in this passage, and it's this, is that Jesus's mission is meant to be personal, but not kept to ourselves. The mission is personal, but it's not meant to be kept to ourselves. Let's continue reading, starting in verse 35. So Jesus just had this private personal moment with this man, and here's what it says. It says, immediately his ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak clearly. He ordered them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. They were extremely astonished and said, he has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. So Jesus told them to tell no one, but the more he ordered them, the more they proclaimed it. First off, the question that you're asking and the question that I ask is, why in the world, if Jesus' mission is to tell the world about the gospel, why is he telling them to be quiet? I think that's a great question to ask. Well, as we read in the gospels, we can see that Jesus did not want very many people to know that he was the promised Christ. Throughout his mission, we see that he was very guarded about who knew that he was the Messiah. Jesus guarding his identity for most of his earthly ministry is what is known as the messianic secret. But why does he want to keep this a secret? Well, if we go back to the first century Palestine, most of the nation was not looking for a spiritual savior. They were looking for a political revolutionary. They were looking for someone who would remove them from the Roman domination and allow and lead them out of that. So they somewhat misinterpreted Isaiah 53, and they were looking for the political ruler, but they were not also looking for the suffering servant. So Jesus, he's trying to make sure that his time does not come, that the Roman government does not start coming after him to take his life before the appointed time. So he kept his identity hidden. But him asking them to tell no one didn't stop that at all. They told everyone. He's like, hey, let's keep this quiet. And they go tell everyone. And what we see here is that when Jesus changes lives, it has to be shared. It cannot be contained. It is too good to keep to ourselves. And isn't this true just about all things in our life? Like when we experience something, we don't want to just keep it to ourselves. Part of experiencing something is the fulfillment of it, that experience is telling others about it. Like when you go to the Grand Canyon and you experience that, you stand on the edge and you look out at just how majestic it is, you don't just walk away and be like, that was great. I'm going to tell no one about it. No, you take hundreds of pictures and then you post it everywhere on social media so that others can see it. You get back home and tell everyone else you've got to go. You want to share about it. When you go see the new Avengers, if you saw it just a few months ago, you leave the theater and you're like, I've got to talk to somebody about this. That was insane. And then you got to find someone who's actually seen it because everybody's like, hey, don't tell me. I haven't seen it. No spoilers. But when you find that person, you just want to talk all about it because part of the experience is sharing it with others. To fully enjoy something, we must share it with others. C.S. Lewis says it like this. He says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is its appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete till it is expressed. It is frustrating to have discovered a new author and not to be able to tell anyone how good he is. To come suddenly at the turn of the road upon some mountain valley of unexpected grandeur and then have to keep it to ourselves and keep silent because the people with you care for it no more than a tin can in the ditch. To hear a good joke and to find no one to share it with. The Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But we shall then know that these are the same thing. Fully to enjoy is to glorify. In commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him. Fully to enjoy is to glorify, which means experiencing God in private should fuel our public declaration. What happens in private fuels our public witness. The Christian faith is personal, but it's not meant to be private. It's meant to be shared with others. This is our mission. We just read it. Jesus comes to seek and save the lost. Again, he says in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, he says, go therefore and make disciples. Once we experience Jesus personally, we have a responsibility and an obligation to share him with others. But it's not this begrudging submission where we say, oh man, I have to do this. I'm going to go tell someone about Jesus and it's painful. But instead, it should be this joy-filled, overwhelming sensation that we just have to tell others about what we have experienced. We should not be able to keep this to ourselves. But we do. I know that's true in my life. Like, I am not always encapsulated by the mission, passionate and owned by it. Jesus tells this crowd to tell no one, and they tell everyone. Jesus commands us to tell everyone, but we tell no one. Francis Chan jokingly put it this way. He says, Simon says, pat your head, and we pat our head. Jesus says, go and make disciples, and we memorize that verse. For some reason, the church today is not living out the mission. The mission has become one of those cool mission statements that we throw up on a wall, but it does not impact anything that we do. Just last week, our life group leaders, we met up to discuss a book. It was called Gaining by Losing, and in that book, the author shared this stat. He said, study after study shows that most Christians have never even shared their faith, most indicating somewhere near 90% of evangelicals have never shared their faith with anyone outside their family. What we discussed is how this stat is just unbelievably alarming. And that this stat as high as 90% should be greatly disconcerting to us. That should just break our heart that we have been given this mission, but we are not living it out. And here's what I think we've done. I think we've let the mission drift. And not only have we let it drift, but we've started looking to others to fulfill the mission. That we say, you know, that's the mission of the church, but they're going to take care of that. That's not the personal mission for me, right? Like, that's their job. And as a Christian culture as a whole, I think we've put too much stock in the institution as of the church as a whole to take care of the mission rather than it being a calling for each of us in our own lives. I think we can illustrate this by using different types of ships. This was discussed in the book that we were reading as life group leaders, and this: for some of us, we see the church as a cruise liner. Once we've had a personal experience with Jesus, now we get to come to the church and experience all the Christian luxuries that it has to offer. So we show up to church and we start asking the questions of, how can this church improve my religious quality of life? Was the worship good? Was the sermon lighthearted, funny, and not call out any of my specific sin? How was the kids' ministry? What did it look like? And it's all questions that revolve around us. And the church's mission at this point is to cater to our preferences and make us feel good. And at this point, we have completely and totally missed the mission of Jesus. So that's one way we view it. Second way, we see it as a battleship. And this one doesn't sound so bad. In this idea, we understand the mission correctly, and we want to seek and save the lost. But we feel we don't need to do any of the fighting in the battle for ourselves. We've hired pastors and staff to take care of that. It's their job to go find the lost. It's their job to go preach the gospel. So we just show up and we say, hey, we brought them to church. Do your thing. Walk away and expect for the gospel to be moved in that way and Jesus' mission to be accomplished. So we expect the programs, services, and ministries of the church to be the primary instrument of the mission. So we've outsourced the mission to others when actually it was a personal calling for us. But these are both pitfalls that we can fall into and not how Jesus designed the church, and it's not how he designed his mission of how we are supposed to live it out. Instead, I believe Jesus' hope for the church is to be more like an aircraft carrier. Like battleships, aircraft carriers engage in the battle, but not in the same way. Aircraft carriers equip planes to carry the battle elsewhere. The last place an aircraft carrier wants to be engaged in battle is on its own deck. In fact, it wants the battle nowhere near it. When you're on an aircraft carrier, the goal is to keep the battle as far away from you as possible. You load up planes to carry the battle elsewhere. And what that means for us as the individual members of the church is that we need to see the mission as a personal calling and take ownership of it. The role of the church is to fuel us up and to send us out into our neighborhoods, into our communities, into our job, wherever God has uniquely placed us. The church's job is to send us out, for us to carry out the mission, to share the gospel with those around us. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been on an aircraft carrier, just a few months ago, my wife and I were out in San Diego, and there they have the USS Midway, which was the longest active serving aircraft carrier in U.S. history. So we decided to take a tour, and we get up there, and we're actually on the bridge of the aircraft carrier, where you're up overlooking the flight deck. It's into the tower overlooking the flight deck. And as we're up there, they're pointing out everything, and they said that when this aircraft carrier was at its best, they were sending out planes every 90 seconds. That's insane to me. 90 seconds. Touchdown, move it. Another one, go. And then they start telling us all the different roles that take place in that. You know, we think it's just the pilot, but there's so much more to that. They start pointing out all the roles that take place on the flight deck to send out these planes, to take the battle elsewhere. And what a beautiful picture of the church. Our mission is to seek and save the lost. So we gather together on Sunday mornings. We gather together on our life groups throughout the week to be refueled and to be equipped to be sent back into the world. Outside of these walls, to take the battle elsewhere. And yes, the mission is personal, but we need each other to live it out. So the church is the body of Christ. The same way I'm looking on that flight deck, some of us are the pilots. Some of us are the engineers. Some of us are in charge of logistics. Some of us are over whatever it may be. I could go on and on. We each have a role in this, but when we come together as the body of Christ, we fuel one another up. We encourage one another. We worship alongside one another and declare the gospel to each other. Open up the word of God and look at it. All for the purpose to be sent back out and to take what happened in here into our city, into our neighborhood, into wherever God has uniquely placed us. This is why every single Sunday we say, Gospel Church, you were loved and you were sent. We're sending you out through those doors to be a missionary wherever God has placed you. We just welcomed our mission team back from Colombia. The mission isn't just in Colombia, but it's in Nashville. To seek and save the lost, we are missionaries where he has placed us. So this morning, my prayer for each of us is that we would be overwhelmed, passionate, and owned by the mission of Jesus to seek and save the lost. That we would see ourselves as sent, uniquely placed by God, all for the purpose to declare who he is to those around us. And it doesn't have to look weird. I think we have this idea that it's this weird discussion to have a conversation about Jesus with those around us, but it's simply bringing it up in conversations by the way we live our lives. And here's the overarching theme of all this. It's that if we want to live out the mission of Jesus daily, we have to personally experience him daily. If we want to live out the mission of Jesus daily, we have to personally experience him daily. So maybe you're sitting there and you're like, you're right. I am in that 90%. It's a lot of us probably. That 90% is a big number. Instead of saying, okay, well, what's that going to look like? I need to do this. I need to have this conversation. I need to bring this up next time I'm at work. I'm going to go over to my neighbor's house. Those are all great things. But before you do that, I just want to ask, have you personally experienced Jesus? Because if you try to go do those things, it's going to be something that does not have the weight behind it, the passion behind it, as if you are face down before God and he brings you away from the crowd and he looks at you and he speaks to you in a way that only you can understand. That's not just a one-time thing. That happens when we open up scripture. That happens when we pray. That happens when we meditate on scripture throughout the day. That is the fuel behind everything that we do. That is the heart of the mission. So Jesus is telling his disciples this. He's modeling the mission for them. And just in a few months, he's going to be gone. And we flip a few pages and we get to the book of Acts. And what we see is that the entire movement started by them not going out just yet. But first, it started in an upper room with 120 people experiencing Jesus. Then what happens? They go out. It says thousands were added to the church after that. They carry out the mission, but it first starts with a personal experience of Jesus.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.